Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. You can find that on page 555 of the Pew Bible or follow on the screen behind me. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. This is God's word. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear.
Let's pray. Father, we want to ask that you would speak to us. That's what we're asking for. We want to have hearts that draw near to listen. That's why we're here, Lord. We are not here primarily to bring all of our great gifts and all of our great talents to you. Lord, we are people that are greatly needy and need you to speak to us. So, Lord, would you please eliminate all the distractions from our minds? Help us to give ourselves to listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I will never forget the first time I saw the ocean. It was withheld from me for a long time. I was 16 the first time I saw the ocean. And I remember it was really late at night, and we had just arrived. We went to Myrtle Beach. We had just arrived at Myrtle Beach, and it was really late, and I realized that our hotel was on the beach. And so when I was in our hotel room and I realized I could kind of hear waves, I was like, well, I've never seen the ocean, so I'm getting out of here. So I like ran out of our hotel room. I went down these stairs, and I stood and stared out at the ocean at night, and you can imagine what I saw if you've ever been to the ocean at night. I saw nothing. It was complete blackness. Have you ever seen the ocean at night? So you just look out, and it's just black. And I remember standing there, and I was hearing waves crashing in, and I could see the waves coming in at my feet. And I remember I could smell the salt water, and I just stood there and just kind of took it all in. And I'll never forget what I felt. I felt completely overwhelmed. Totally overwhelmed. I felt so small, because I knew, even though I couldn't see it, before me was this massive body of water that when you look out on it to the naked eye, it just seems like it goes on forever. It's like infinity to look out on. And especially at night, that adds an element to the ocean that's really mysterious, right? You can't see very far out. And I remember being overwhelmed by just the thought of the power of this thing, the otherness of this thing, the mystery, and even the danger of the ocean. There's things inside the ocean that we don't even know about. I just remember being overwhelmed. And maybe, have you ever felt that way before anything, maybe in your life? Maybe it happened to you when you went to the ocean for the first time. You just saw this massive thing and thought, this is overwhelming just to see something so big. Or maybe it was at a mountain and you saw real mountains for the first time in your life. Or maybe you looked down into a canyon and just saw just the space that it occupies. Or you go to a zoo and you see this massive animal that you've only seen on TV, and when you see it in real life, just the power of it overwhelms you, and you're just kind of struck silent by it, and it's called awe that comes over you. You just, I'm small, this thing is big. Have you ever felt that way? Now let me ask you another question. Have you ever felt that way about God? Have you ever felt that way about God? When you pray, when you read the Bible, when you gather into this room to worship, do you get a sense of the otherness of God? Do you have a respect or a reverence or even what the Bible would call a fear, knowing that you are approaching, you're coming up on the edge and encountering an infinite, holy, perfect, powerful, knows everything about you, knows more about you than you know about you, God? The preacher in Ecclesiastes assumes that we don't. Or he at least assumes that we really struggle to feel that way when we come up to God, and he thinks that that needs to change. And that's why he wrote Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. Last week, if you remember, we saw the preacher helping us to know how to approach our work and our relationships. And this week, he's teaching us how to approach God himself. And here's why this matters. Sitting here, I'm in church. Why does it matter for me to put a bunch of thought into how I approach God? It matters because the way we approach God shows us what we believe about him. How you, as an individual person, you and your life and your thoughts, how you approach God or how you don't approach God shows what you believe or what you don't believe about him. And us as a church, the members of Vine Street Baptist Church, how we, when we're together in this room corporately, how we approach God shows what we believe or do not believe about God way better than our words do. Way better than even our statement of faith does. How we approach God, the thoughts we think when we approach God, actually show us what we believe. In Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7, in this passage, the preacher gives us two habits that should mark how we approach God, both as individuals and as a church together. Two habits that should be marking how we approach God, that takes into account who he is and what he's revealed of himself in his word. Two habits that should mark our approach to God. Here's the first one we see in our text. First is the habit of listening to God. Listening to God. Let me say a phrase to you that I know you've heard before. Watch your step. Watch your step. Someone said that to you before, probably this week. Maybe you said that to your kids this week. Maybe you even just thought, I need to watch my step. When do we say that to somebody? When do you say to someone, watch your step? You say that when someone needs to think or to notice where they are, right? Hey, pay attention because you can't just go stepping like you normally step in this area. Things are different here. You can't walk down these stairs the way you just walk. If I walk down these stairs the way I walk normally, where am I going to? Oh, I'm going to fall all the way down. That would be really fun to see, but we're not going to do that today. But I can't walk. I have to watch my step when I go down those stairs. If you try to jog on a trail in the woods the way you jog on a track, things are going to go probably bad. You'll at least turn your ankle. You have to watch your step. And the preacher is saying that you can't approach God the way you approach people in verses 1 and 2. You have to watch your step. Look at that and see it in verses 1 and 2. Look down at your Bibles. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Guarding your steps means the same thing as watch your step in this passage. The preacher wants his readers, those of us who are reading this, to be thoughtful and to notice and give thought to what they are doing when they approach God. And he wants us to be thoughtful about it because he sees a risk for you and me when we get near to God, when we want to approach God. He sees a risk for us. And that risk is this, that we would give God heartless worship that's marked by empty actions and meaningless words. Heartless worship that's marked by empty actions and meaningless words. Do you see that in the text? The preacher warns us against, look at verse 1, he calls it the sacrifice of fools. What's that? The sacrifice of fools is just religious exercise that's void of love for God. It's just putting on a show for everybody. You're not thinking about God. You don't love God. You just want everybody to think that you're really religious. It's a sacrifice, but it's made by a fool. The Israelites, the people that this was written to originally, they lived under a law, the law of Moses. That's from Genesis to Deuteronomy in your Bibles, the law of Moses. And the law gave them really specific instructions about worshiping God, particularly in his temple. The temple was the place where God was present among his people. And in order to enter God's presence, because he's holy and they're sinful, they had to keep all different types of instructions of how to make sacrifices and the ways they needed to be and the ways they needed to act and the ways the prayers they needed to pray and what types of sacrifices they need to make. And often what the Israelites were tempted to do is they would look at all these laws and they would say, okay, if I just cross my T's and dot my I's in the temple, it doesn't really matter if I like love God and obey him in my life. It doesn't really matter if I have a heart that wants to worship him. As long as I can get the sacrifice right, as long as I can get the priest to say the right things to me and me to say the right things to him, I don't have to be feeling a bunch of things in my heart. As long as I just fulfill the law and get all the sacrifices right, God's going to be happy with me. But God hates that in the Old Testament. He hates when people acknowledge him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Just listen to what God says in Isaiah 66:2. He says, all these things my hand has made, all these animals that they're offering. He says, all these things my hands has made, and so all these things came to be because of him, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God isn't a time clock that you punch in and punch out of with sacrifices and temple attendance, and then as long as you just punch your card, you're fine. He says, no, 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 that's foolishness. That's the sacrifice of fools. But it also shows up not just in meaningless actions, but in empty words. Do you see that in verse 2? Look at verse 2. He says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. So the preacher isn't saying that you shouldn't pray. That should be clear. He's not saying you shouldn't pray. And he isn't saying that you shouldn't even pour out your heart to God in prayer. He's not saying that it's wrong to even pray all night. He's saying that our words should be marked by understanding who God actually is and letting our words align with that. Letting our hearts actually register, I am speaking in this moment, not to another person. I'm speaking to God who is in heaven. And I am on earth. God is up here. He's holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. And I'm a creature. I'm down here. I'm not holy and righteous and perfect. And you need to let that be a reality check, he says. Slow down with your speech if you're just rambling on to God to look religious to people. When Isaiah the prophet received a picture of God in his holiness in his temple in Isaiah 6, do you want to know what his words were? Isaiah 6, verse 5. Listen to this. Woe is me. For I'm lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a man. I'm a creature on earth, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm around a bunch of other creatures. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When a person enters into God's presence, in the Old Testament, when you see people actually interact with God in the Old Testament, they always listen first. And when they don't, it goes bad. They always listen first. And when you're not listening, it goes bad. That's why the preacher says in verse 3, "For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words." If you enter God's presence with an abundance of words and not with a posture of listening, you aren't seeking God for who he truly is. You're a fool, is what he's saying. Just like a bunch, like words accompany foolishness, just like dreams and a good night's sleep accompany a hard, full day of business. That's what he's saying with that little analogy. You want to see a fool? See someone who's just rambling, 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 talking, 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 especially with God, and never listening to him. That's a sacrifice of fools. But hold on a second. Hold on a second. If you're listening to me, you want to say, "Spencer, hey, bro, preacher, news for you. We don't worship at the temple anymore. This is Vine Street Baptist Church. It's a Baptist church. We're in Germantown. We're not in Israel. We're not worshiping in a temple. We have Jesus now. Jesus is our great high priest. Doesn't Hebrews teach us that because of Jesus, we can draw near to God with confidence? We can boldly go before the throne of grace." Spencer, you preached a sermon on that here, if I remember correctly. What are you talking about? Jesus paid for all of our sins. What are you talking about? That's true. Amen. But listen, in the New Testament, the Bible teaches that that actually makes us all the more responsible to listen. That we, of all people, should be the people who pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, talking to a church here, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, talking about the Old Testament, how shall we, on the other side of the cross, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We have Jesus, we have salvation. It was at first declared, listen to all the ways God has confirmed who he is. And Hebrews 2 here. He says, at first it was declared by the Lord, Jesus, and it was attested to by those who heard, his apostles. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. So God's healing people, he's making blind people see, bunches of people are getting saved, power in the New Testament church. And then by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. If anybody should be listening, he's saying, it should be these people. More than people who just come to a temple are people who are indwelt by God's Spirit themselves. We don't have a physical temple because Jesus has come, and we're told in John 1:14 that he dwelt among us. He was our temple. Jesus is now the place where we meet God. We don't have to come to a building. But not only that, the New Testament teaches that we are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Listen to this. Talking to a church, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. And listen to this amazing sentence. And you are that temple. Talking to people, God dwells in you. So listen. Imagine for a minute that on April 16th of next year, I went about my normal schedule. April 16th, I wake up. I maybe meet with some people, do a little bit of sermon prep. I come home and I eat dinner with my family. Maybe me and my wife put the kids to bed and we sit down maybe on the couch and watch a movie. And during that whole time, my wife is just acting really funny. She's just like looking at me, kind of strangely, I'll like start talking about something and she'll like wait for me to say something and then I won't. She'll be like, okay. She nods. And then we get into bed that night. And then she finally just looks at me at the end of the day and she just says, I can't believe you forgot my birthday. April 16th is my wife's birthday. You forgot my birthday. And then imagine I said to her, well, how was I supposed to know? There'd be a lot of things said after that. But some of them would be, you're my spouse. You live with me. I live with you. We occupy the same space. You of all people are meant to know me and listen to me and care about me. And that's the exact posture of the New Testament towards us. We of all people are called to guard our steps and draw near to listen to God before we speak. We have God's full revelation in Christ. We occupy the same space. That puts all the more obligation on us as Christians to draw near to God, to listen to Him. And to hear, what are you going to say to me, God? In my hands, I don't bring anything. I just need to receive from you. I need you to tell me how to live my life. I need you to tell me what to think about. I need you to tell me what to prioritize. Not myself. So let me ask us, are we drawing near to listen at Vine Street Baptist Church? Is that what we're marked by? Are we marked by listening to God? Are you listening to this sermon right now to see if my personality resonates with you or to see and hear God's word? To critique the sermon, there's a place for that, or to hear God? When we were in Sunday school, were you in Sunday school this morning to see friends? There's a place for that. But were you there to see friends? Or were you there to listen, discuss, and grow in your knowledge of God? I love you. Not primarily here for you, though. I'm here for Him, and you're here for Him, and we will meet up there. That's where we get our unity, with God. We're here to learn about Him, to know Him, and to listen to Him. I love you, but what I need when I'm here is to hear from God. I need a word from Him. I need Him to speak to me so I can go out into this world and live my life. I need God's word like I need food. Are we intentional with our relationships to stir one another up towards listening to God or just shallow conversations? Are the only questions after the service, hey, where are we eating for lunch? Or is it, what did God show you in His word this morning? Is that a question we ask? Have you been thinking about God this morning? Have you thought about Him? Shamefully, I have Sunday mornings where I'm not thinking about God until the prayer I pray before I preach, to my shame. So many other things on my mind. Have you been desperate to hear from Him? Brothers and sisters, if we aren't here to sing God's word and pray God's word and hear God's word and respond to God's word, then we're risking offering the sacrifice of fools. Let's not gather at all if we're just gathering out of religious tradition, empty tradition, we do that just because we sing songs. He preaches just because that's what we've always done at this church. I kind of check out. Well, then let's not come. Really? I mean, there's other things you could do this morning. You could sleep in. You could go have a great brunch somewhere. But that's what Ecclesiastes is saying. He's saying it's better not even to come. It's better not even to gather if you're not coming to draw near to listen. We're here to listen to God, to listen to His words, especially those who've experienced God and the gospel. And that's one of the reasons. Just practically, in the coming year, I'd love to see our church begin incorporating times of silence into our worship. Not so that way we can hear the audible voice of God. We hear God in the Bible. But so that we can begin to prepare our hearts and let silence fill this room to just remind us once again, we are here to hear from Him. That's why we're here. We are people of God's word. And that's our posture to Him is open hands and a quiet mouth and say, speak, O Lord. I need your word like I need food. And the way you know whether or not you are listening is if you're marked by the second habit in your approach to God. So the first habit is listening to God, and the second is responding to God. Responding to God. So earlier we compared the response we should have to God to the response I had at the ocean back when I was 16. So there's that awe, it was respect, it was reverence, it was mystery. But there's a really important way that God is different from the ocean. Here's the way God's different from the ocean. You are not accountable to the ocean for your response to it. The ocean isn't expecting a response from you when you come. You want to know why? It's the ocean. Oceans don't expect things from people. Oceans are just oceans. They just aren't there. It doesn't expect anything from you, but God does. And that's because God is personal. God is a person. He's a personal being. He hears us, he sees us, he interacts with us, and that's the reason I think that the preacher seems to jump over to this kind of obscure category of vows in verses 4 through 7. Let's look at those verses. Look down at your Bibles at verses 4 through 7. He says, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear." The preacher here, he most likely has in mind Deuteronomy 23:21. Let me read that to you. It says, God speaking to his people, he says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord your God surely will require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. So let's be clear about something. In the Old Testament, God never commands that people make vows to him. He permits them. And I think that that's the reason why Jesus in the New Testament forbids vowing. He says your yes should just be yes. It shows that we don't tell the truth when we say, "Well, I know you don't believe me, so I'll make a vow on this thing." So God permits vows in the Old Testament. He allows people to make vows to him. But he says, if you're going to make one to me, you should keep it. So the preacher says, if you make a vow to God, pay it. If you make a promise to God, keep your promise. Don't make a vow to God if you're just trying to get something from him and you're treating him like a slot machine. Well, if I just pull this lever with my promise, a blessing will pop out. And if the blessing doesn't pop out, well, I won't keep my promise. The preacher envisions this like messenger. We're not really sure who this messenger is. It could be a temple attendant, it could be an angel, whatever. This messenger coming to you and saying, hey, are you going to keep your vow? And you're like, what? What vow? I didn't make a vow. Maybe it was my neighbor. I didn't make a vow. Well, that's a mistake. I didn't make a vow. What are you talking about? Listen, this isn't just a random point about an ancient vow practice. What the preacher's doing here is he's putting a laser focus on our response to who God is. The preacher is saying that our words, the things we say to him, how we respond to him with our mouth, means something to God. It means something. God is real. God is personal. God hears. He hears what you say and think. When you approach him, it matters. When you pray, it matters. When we sing, what we sing matters to God. When I preach, what I preach matters to God. The things that I say matter. And the question we need to be confronted with this morning when we look at this passage is, do we really believe that? Do you really believe it? Do I really believe it? And does it make me tremble that when I speak to God, an infinite, holy, eternal God hears my words? Hears what I say. Holds me accountable. Does his presence, his holiness, inform my actions? Do you see what he's doing at the end of the passage? Look at the end of the passage again. This is in verses 6 and 7. He says, why should God be angry at your voice and the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there's vanity. But God is the one that you must fear. He wants you to fear God. He wants you to look at God's greatness and his power, and even this incredible phrase, that God has the ability to destroy the work of our hands. And he wants us to tremble. He just wants us to get a big vision of God and tremble at his word and tremble at who he is. So brothers and sisters, are we responding to God? Is there a reality to who God is in your life? So that when you pray, it's not just this mechanical, I know the right words to use, I know the right things to say, but it is from my heart when I speak to God. Has God convicted you of some sin that you're holding on to and you said, oh God, I'll next week I'll bring it into the light. Next week became next year. Do you pray long drawn out prayers but are never actually thinking of God and just thinking about how many people are hearing you and what they may be thinking? Do you use your theological knowledge of God to just try to impress other people, but not actually because you love him? God is calling us to fear him, Vine Street. That's why he put this passage here for us this morning. He wants us to fear him. He wants us to listen to him when we approach him, and he wants us to respond to him personally because he is personal. He wants our hearts, nothing less. Our hearts. But here's the question that I've been wrestling with this week. How do you guard your steps before God, but also freely come to him, like Hebrews 4 talks about? How can someone both be careful around God and comfortable because of what he's done for us? How can you see God both as a judge who's holy and as a father who's loving? How do you bring those tensions together? How do you do it? The answer is grace. Grace creates fear and trembling. Isn't that surprising? Grace creates a heart that conducts itself with fear before God. Listen to 1 Peter 1:17 through 21 and listen to how these tensions are brought together. Peter writes in verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Do you see how those tensions are brought together in that passage? It's amazing. These tensions. It is this Father in verse 17 that judges impartially. Both of them, right there. A Father who judges impartially. And how do you ensure that you reverence and fear and respect and tremble and listen before you speak before a God like that? According to Peter, what do you need to know? What is the answer to bring those things together in your Christian life? You want to know what you need to know? You need to know the cost of God's grace. You need to know grace. You need to look at the cross of Christ. That's what we need. We need to see a holy God who should be destroying the work of my hands for all my broken vows to him, but instead destroys his son for vow breakers. Did you just hear me of what God does for us? We need to see the plan of God's grace, according to this passage. We need to see that he planned the history of redemption and sent Christ. Did you see that word? for the sake of you. The whole history of redemption, Jesus is foreknown before the foundation of the world. Why did God make this plan? It's for the sake of you. It was for Betty and Derek and Andrew and Gary and Haley and Justin. That's who it was for. God planned the history of redemption for the sake of you, Christian, and for anybody that puts their trust in Jesus. The cost of grace, the plan of grace, and we need to see the goal of God's grace. He sent Christ so that we would become believers in God. Someone who sees God in his majestic glory. You see him in his holiness, and it makes you eager to listen, because God is holy and mighty and powerful, but he is also the one that is our faith and our hope. He transcends us, he's above us, and in Christ he comes and lives among us. A person whose heart, listen to me, a person whose heart has been ransomed by grace is not glib with God. It's not even a category in the Bible. They conduct their lives with fear, according to Peter, because they know that they've been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. And that's the way you live a life of guarding your steps before God. It's by knowing that you were ransomed at such a great cost that God sent his own son to rescue you. That's how you live a life of reverence before God. That's how Peter thinks you conduct your life with fear. So brothers and sisters, let's transform by the Holy Spirit the way that we're going to think this week. And let's cultivate this heart that reverences God for who he is and his holiness, and also rejoices in God for what he's done for us. So let me just give you 3 suggestions about how to think this week. How to think, the thoughts that enter your mind. First, let me encourage you, think about God this week. And I want to be really specific with you. Here's your assignment. I would encourage you this week to take an attribute of God, pick one, for each day of the week and think about it. Toss it around in your head. Think about Bible verses that communicate about it. So here's a suggestion. Monday, think about how God has always been and always will be. That's called his eternality. Tuesday, think about how God never changes. That's called his immutability. Wednesday, think about how God is present everywhere. That's called his omnipresence. Thursday, think about how God knows everything. That's called his omniscience. Friday, think about how God is all-powerful. That's called his omnipotence. And Saturday, think about how God controls everything. That's called his sovereignty. Cultivate a listening heart. You want to know how to do that, and why I'm suggesting this to you? Is just turn your heart away from yourself and plant your thoughts on God. It's so refreshing to not be just in your head all week long. I struggle with that so much anxiety and so much fear. But just plant your thoughts on God and let that free you up. Second, bring your thoughts and prayers to God. Bring your heartfelt thoughts and prayers to God. I want to encourage you to not heap up empty phrases like Jesus warns us about in prayer in Matthew 6. Just listen to me. This should function as a rebuke to some of us who like to say a bunch of flowery things in prayer and we're not thinking about God at all. But this, I want to also encourage you, those of you who feel like, I don't have the right words to say when I pray. I don't know what to say in prayer, so I just don't. Let me just encourage you. God delights in the prayer of someone who says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, far more than the self-righteous, pretentious prayer that sounds great. God loves messy, sincere, short prayers far more than theologically accurate, drawn-out, long prayers that have nothing to do with him in the heart of the prayer. You can pray. Bring it to God. Pour out your heart to him. Pour it out. Bring it all to him and bring it from your heart. Give him what's there. He wants your heart, not your formality. And then finally, number three, let's think about our salvation this week. I want to encourage you this week to think about your salvation in three ways. Think about, first, who you were before Christ. Peter calls it those futile ways of your forefathers. Think for a day or two about who you once were. The sin that marked your life. The enslavement that marked your life. The hopelessness that marked your life. Consider that. And then second, think about how Jesus found you. What relationships did he use? What people that spoke into your life? Think about Jesus came and got me. And think about all the details and recite them and think about them in your head. And then finally, number three, think about how God has grown you in your hope in God as a believer. Think about God. Think about your salvation. Pour out your heart to him with sincere prayers that will fill your mind with God. Fill your mind with what he says to you about himself and your salvation and respond to him from your heart. Brothers and sisters, let's guard our steps and let's draw near with confidence. We have been given a great salvation. We have been given a great salvation. So let's tremble at that salvation. Let's conduct ourselves with fear. Let's posture our hearts towards listening to God and being people who are centered on his word and listen to this God who is our great Savior. Let's pray. Father, you are our great God. You are infinitely holy. You, Father, are the one who on the final day will hold everyone to an account. And you are the one who we call Father. So may we tremble, Lord, before you, that you are so holy and you are so high and we are so low and you have loved us so deeply. Let our words be from our hearts. Let our words be sincere before you. And forgive us. And remind us afresh of that forgiveness that we have for the vows we have broken and the ways we have been trite and not reverenced you. Help us to be a people who are in greater alignment with the reality of your word and the reality of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.